The next four lessons in this series, which I am going to number LBS 23 through LBS 26, are on the same subject we've been studying, in other words, from the curse to the blessing, but I taught those at a different time than I taught the first two lessons. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because there will be a little bit of overlap and repetition in these next four lessons, but there's a lot of new stuff in there as well. And I just wanted to make this little statement at the beginning so that you don't think, well, he just talked about that in the last lesson. Yes, maybe I did. But these lessons are taught at a different time, as I say, and a little repetition never hurts. It'll just help you master the subject even better. And there's a lot of good new stuff in here as well. So, I've got four more lessons in this series, and I'm going to entitle these LBS 23, 24, 25, and 26, and they're going to be a continuation of this series, From the Curse to the Blessing. We've already heard parts 1 and 2, and these next four lessons will be parts 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay, having said that, this lesson then is LBS 23, and it's entitled From the Curse to the Blessing, Part 3. Let's start tonight reading with Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says here in verse 13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, think about what it's saying here. Christ hath. That's past tense, isn't it? It's not something that's going to happen in the future. This is something that's already happened. Christ has already redeemed us, you and I, because this book, Galatians, is written to Christians, from something called the curse of the law. Okay, so it says Christ has redeemed us, purchased us back from something called the curse of the law. Not just redeemed us from sin, there's something more here. He's saying what I've redeemed you from is called the curse of the law. Well, since redemption in the Bible is such a big, big subject, I mean, it builds up all the way through the Old Testament, all the way up to the New Testament, to what Jesus did for us on the cross. When you see the word Christ has redeemed us from something, if you read that carefully, it makes you want to know, I want to know what Christ has redeemed me from, because everything in the Bible up to now is built up to this point. You know, I expected to see from sin here, but I see it's something else, the curse of the law. So the question you want to ask yourself is, what in the world is the curse of the law? If I've been redeemed from it, I want to know what it is. Well, that's the way here with this curse of the law. What is this thing Jesus has redeemed us from? Okay, and he did it, it says in verse 14, that something else might happen. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, that something called the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now let's jump down to verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay? And then go to verse 29. I'm just going to hit these high spots here. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. So if you put all three of those verses together, it says that Christ has redeemed us from something called the curse of the law, that we might obtain something called the blessing of Abraham. Well, who are these people that are going to obtain this blessing of Abraham? Well, it says in verse 16, it says it was to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, so the blessing of Abraham was for Abraham. That makes sense, because it's called the blessing of Abraham. And to his seed, whoever that is. Verse 29, though, says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise. So all that, I said, was for this reason. You're eligible for the blessing of Abraham. You see that? It's laid out here. You know, if words mean anything, since we're Abraham's seed, if we're Christ, are we all Christ? If you're born again, you're Christ, right? That's what it says. We're Christ. Okay, so we're Abraham's seed. So what we need to do tonight is to find out, number one, what has Christ redeemed us from? And number two, what is this blessing of Abraham that's for us? Because if something is we've been redeemed from and something else is for us, I want to know about it. I want to know what the curse of the law is, first of all. If I've been redeemed from something, and it's not called just sin here necessarily, what is the curse of the law? Well, first of all, what is the law? The law, if you look it up in any book on theology, it will tell you the law is the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch, that's the law. all the law, the ordinances, all the things that the Israelites and the people back then, before the New Testament was in effect, those were the things that they had to do to please God. They couldn't do it. God knew they couldn't. That's why they needed a Savior. But that was what the law was all about. The first five books of the Bible contain this. That's the law. Well, the curse of the law, well, read if you read in verse Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it tells you, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, the curse comes upon mankind when they can't keep the law. There's the law. That's the things they're supposed to do back then in the Old Testament. The curse came when they couldn't keep it because they couldn't obtain the blessing, and the curse came upon them. Do you understand that? Okay, so far? All right. So the law is the first five books of the Bible. The curse of the law is not keeping the law, which they couldn't do, but that's the curse. All the bad things happen then. Okay? And we're going to talk about what these bad things were. So now, it's kind of neat that God has chosen to summarize in the first five books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay? Those are the first five books of the Bible. In the fifth book, Deuteronomy, toward the end of that book, God, through the Holy Spirit, summarizes the curses and the blessings. But they occur all the way up through the Bible, up to that point, in the first five books, kind of in miscellaneous places, okay? But in Deuteronomy, it's kind of nice, it's all summarized for us there in the last book again. So they won't forget. Moses is repeating, God's repeating through Moses all these curses and all these, he's reiterating one more time, this is the blessing, this is the curse. If you guys do the things I ask you to do, which they couldn't keep, here's the blessing. We're going to see that in a minute. If you don't do it, this is what the curse is. All right, so we're going to go back to Deuteronomy now and take a look at what the curse of the law was and what the blessing of Abraham was. So turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Everything is contained in Deuteronomy 28 in the curse except for one thing, and that's the curse of spiritual death. We read about that earlier in this course in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God told Adam and Eve, he said, look, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, if you eat of that tree, in the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. They didn't die physically that day, did they? They died spiritually. Okay, so spiritual death came upon Adam and Eve when they ate of that tree. Romans 5:12 tells us, you don't have to turn there, that by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So through that transgression of Adam, that spiritual death passed upon all of us. Okay? And then when we got born again, that spiritual death was done away with, and we became alive unto God. Okay, so that's just a little review. Okay, so spiritual death we've already heard about. Now, also in the curse, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, all the curses are listed from verse 15 on, all the way through the end of the chapter. And I'm not going to read all those because I want to get to the blessing tonight. But in that, trust me, that in that, from 15 through 68, all the curses, every disease you've ever heard of, every bad business situation, every bad, everything having to do with poverty is in there is a curse, okay? Every sickness, I think there's 11 different diseases mentioned. And then finally in Deuteronomy 28:61, it says, and every sickness and every disease, even those not listed here, are in the curse. Okay, some of you are familiar with that. So every sickness and every disease was under the curse. That was a curse. If they didn't keep the covenant, any of these sicknesses can come upon them, any sickness. If they didn't keep the covenant, poverty would come upon them. Okay, that was part of the curse. Well, why are we dwelling on the curse? The reason we're dwelling on the curse is we were redeemed from it. So anything you can find in there is something that you don't have to put up with anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Now, as you begin to see yourself as redeemed from this curse, it's a whole different way of looking at sickness symptoms when they come on you. See, the world wants to look at sickness, and even some Christians that haven't heard this, they look at it this way. When sickness symptoms come, it's, I'm sick and I'm trying to get healed. But the Word of God says that we're the healed whom Satan is trying to make sick. Now, that's kind of hard for your mind the first time you hear it. Because you say, well, if I'm healed, how come I feel this way? Well, Satan will take any territory he can. Because you feel the symptoms of sickness does not take away the fact that Jesus Christ redeemed you from sickness. Okay? Now, we're going to see there's one thing to be redeemed from the curse of the law, which we all were if we're born again. But we're going to see there's a condition, too. We'll talk about that. We've been building up to this, okay? But first of all, I just want you to see that you were redeemed, if you're born again, from something called the curse of the law. If you'll take the time and read verses 15 through 68, you're going to find out that in that curse was every sickness and all poverty. Okay? Trust me on that one, because we're going to go to the blessing. Now let's look at the corresponding blessing. If we don't have poverty, we have riches or abundance. Now don't let the word riches throw you, okay? The Bible uses the term riches, but you say riches nowadays among charismatics and Christians in general, and sometimes they just throw up their hands and walk away saying, oh my, the prosperity message again. God has a prosperity message in His Word. He really does for Christians. Okay, but it's not a selfish prosperity. It's an abundance. And I have down here in a paragraph under D, the Bible says, Bible prosperity has always been considered things like abundant supply, possessing enough to require no aid or support, provision of all your need, every favor and earthly blessing, all sufficiency in all things. And the purpose of riches or prosperity is to provide for your needs in an abundant fashion, as well as to meet the needs of those to whom God directs you to give. Okay? There's a lot of ministries out there today that would founder if it wasn't for the fact that some Christians are believing for a little extra so that they can give. All right? That's the whole purpose. So we might have abundance in all things, but yet abound to every good work. All right? So if we're not prospering to some degree, we're not going to be able to abound to any good works, are we? So God doesn't have a problem with His kids having any things, you know, having an abundant supply. What He doesn't want is have those things have us. Okay? We've all known that can be a trap. I mean, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay?
It's saying it's all kinds of evil.
Yeah.
The root of all kinds of evil.
All right. But it's the love of the money, isn't it? Money itself can be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on how it's used. Okay, so let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verses 1 through 14. And we'll just start reading. Let's just read a verse at a time as we go through this blessing here. Mary Ann, why don't we start with you tonight over there on that side and come around this way. Just, honey, read verse 28, verses 1, 2, and 3. And after the first verse, just stop for a second and we'll talk about something, okay?
You fully obey the Lord, your God, and carefully follow all His commands I give you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth.
Okay, now you notice that in the Old Covenant, the first condition for receiving the blessing was to what? Obey the laws. Obey the commandments. All right? Now the curse of the law came upon you if you didn't do this. In other words, all the curses. But the blessing was for those who did it. All right? Now, here's the thing. In the New Covenant, there's only one commandment been given to us, right? What is that commandment?
Love the Lord, the God with all my heart.
Okay, and then right. The commandment of love. Loving God, loving neighbor. Okay? If you walk in love, you fulfill all the rest of the commandments that we, you know, in the law. Did you know that? You notice the unregenerate man, God says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. To the born-again believer, He says, walk in love. See, they couldn't walk in love. We can. The love of God has been shed abroad in our heart now. We're new creations in Christ. So God is saying, just walk in love. If you walk in perfect love, all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. So, that tells us one thing here. Number one, we've been redeemed from the curse, okay? Number two, we're eligible for the blessing. But, the condition on this is walking in love. You know, a lot of sickness, a lot of poverty, a lot of bad things can happen because we don't walk in love. All right? And it's not that God does these things to us, but what happens is, through not walking in love, we walk out from the umbrella of God's protection in an area where Satan can get his hands on us, okay? There is it's a distinction here that's very important. See, if we think God is putting stuff on us all the time, God is bringing sickness, then we're not going to react against it.
And that's a trap of the enemy. We'll just sit there and say, well, I don't know. I just guess God is teaching me something. Hope I'll learn it and I won't have to go through this anymore. But see, as long as you think it's God, you won't fight against it. But when you see that He came that we might have life more abundantly, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, then you can say, wait a minute. I've been redeemed from this. I don't have to put up with this. And if you've been out of the love walk, if you've sinned, if you've walked, gotten out of love, then get back in. That's why He gave us 1 John 1:9, wasn't it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. There's never a reason for the Christian to walk out of fellowship with God. I mean, it happens occasionally, but get right back in. Jesus paid the price for it. Don't be afraid to go to your Father God and say, Father, I'm sorry. Because that's a trap of the enemy too. Because that forgiveness and grace is there for us. I mean, think about it. What a wonderful God. You know, and you think about this too. It just occurs to me. We'll go on here, Marianne, but let's just turn, hold our fingers right there and turn to Romans chapter 8. Take a look at a scripture that I believe will help us. This has helped me many times to see the grace of God and to see how much He loves us. Romans 8. I'll let Tim read this one. Tim, read us 31 and 32.
What then shall we say to these things? God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
Now just stop a second and think what that said. Think, just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your spirit. He, who's He here? It's God. God the Father. That spared not, who? His own Son. Now that's an amazing statement. He that spared not His own Son. I mean, we saw a little Angus run around here a minute ago, okay? And Aaron loves him so much. And I love him so much. And his grandmother, Nana, over there loves him so much. I mean, we would do anything. Anything it would take to save that little child, we would do. Because we love him. But think of the love of God, who spared not His own Son. As much as He loved Jesus, He gave Him for us. If you get the revelation of that in your spirit, He that spared not His only Son. It wasn't like He had two or three sons. He had one Son, Jesus. And He didn't have to give Him for us either. He voluntarily gave His own Son, Jesus. That's how much your Father God loves you. Now listen to this. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He loved you enough. He loved Paul enough. He loved Matt enough. He loved Kathy enough. He loved the rest of us enough to say to His own Son to give Him up, to die and suffer like He did. Now, I don't know that I could do that. You know, I mean, you know, all of you that are parents, to take my own son and allow him to die and to go through what he went through for someone else, that'd be tough for me to do. But God, who spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. Now listen to this. How shall He not freely give us all things? Now think about this for a second. If He's already given you the one thing that was the most valuable, is He going to stop short now with little piddly things? Like enough to eat, enough to live on, healing for your body. I mean, we've already seen Him give the ultimate gift. You know, if I helped you somehow and I gave you $1 million, if I could do that, and you were in financial difficulty, and I gave you $1 million, and I had plenty of money, and you came up to a day where you needed 35 cents, wouldn't you think I'd give it to you? This is what God's saying here in His Word. He that freely gave His own Son, won't He give us the rest of the little things we need? That'll build your faith. You meditate on that for a while. And you won't stand for so much from the enemy. See? But see, God only does as much as He can do. See, a lot of the times, God wants to do more, but He can't. See, God is a faith God. He operates on faith. God is a love God. God is love. If we're not walking in love, or if we've got out of love and we have unconfessed sin in our lives, God really is blocked. Because what was the first thing Marianne read? If you obey My commandments, then these blessings will come. You think, well, how can I possibly walk in love? I mean, I can. Yes, you can. God wouldn't ask us to do something we couldn't do. And all that we have to do when we blow it is say, Father, I'm sorry. And it's immediately cleansed. So you can do it. All you've got to do is admit you're wrong. That's it. Sometimes the devil makes it hard for us to do that. I don't know why. But he'll say, oh, no, that's that. You don't want to come before God with that thing. Just leave it alone, you know. God will forget about it. Just kind of smooth it over a little bit, and time goes by, and it'll be okay. But see, that thing's still hanging in there. Not that God wants it to hang in there. He's already sent His Son. His Son has shed His blood for that thing. Get rid of it. Don't let it hang around. And walk back under that umbrella of protection and love. You can walk in divine health, people. You really can. God purchased it for you. Now, I'm not saying it'll happen overnight, but it's there. I know it's there. I know God does it. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my family's life. You can do it. It won't happen overnight, but you hear so much negative stuff, and you get this impression that God's putting stuff on people, and all this junk that goes around to the point where your faith is so damaged that you can't. It's really hard to believe God because you're not quite sure who's doing this to you. Well, let's look at the Word of God. The Word of God says Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Okay? And in that curse we read last week in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 16 on to the rest, talks about all kinds of sicknesses. And at the very end it says, and verse 61, it says, and every sickness and every disease, even those not written here, are in the curse. So God covered it all. If you didn't find yours in there, if your sickness wasn't under the curse, then it says ever it is. Because whatever's not written here, it's a sickness or a disease, it's under the curse of the law. And you've been redeemed from that curse. And you need to hit the enemy right between the eyes with those scriptures when he brings sickness symptoms on you. Now, if they don't leave right away, ask God. Say, you know, Father, is there some area of my life that I'm not walking in love that I need to get cleared up here? God is a good God. He'll show you. He's not bringing it on you. I've had this happen in my life. I've had times when I knew I was redeemed from the curse. I knew God didn't want me to be sick. I knew Jesus, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. That's just another way of saying redeemed from the curse of sickness. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. Himself, Jesus, took my infirmities. He bore my sickness, Matthew 8:17. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. All those things are saying the same thing. Healing was in the atonement. When Jesus purchased salvation from sin, he purchased salvation from healing, from sickness, and salvation from poverty for you. Christ became poor that you might be made rich. Did you ever read that scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 8? All that's there for us. So let's just stop letting the enemy rip us off in these areas, okay? Now, I admit the first time you hear this, you're wondering, could this be true? I mean, it seems so magnificent, so wonderful that your spirit can't accept it all at once. But it's true. Get in your own word. Meditate on these scriptures. Allow the Holy Spirit to build it into your spirit. So the next time the enemy comes and tries to rip this away from you, that he can't do it. One other scripture comes to mind. First of all, I want you to see that he that spared not his own son isn't going to stop short here. I mean, the rest of the things we need are paltry compared to that. Now turn to 1 John chapter 5. I want you to see something else here. This is not in our notes, but I want you to see this because it's really important. Look at verse 18. We'll get back to you, Marianne, in a minute here. I know. We'll go two ways. Paul, read 1 John 5:18.
We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him.
Okay, think about what the Word of God is saying here. He that keepeth himself, the wicked one touches him not. Now, how do we keep ourselves? By walking in love. That's the only commandment we have. You hear that, what it says? He that keepeth himself, the wicked one touches him not. If you want the wicked one not to be playing games in your life, walk in love. If you get out of love, and we all do at times, get back in real quick. Confess it. If you have to go to your wife or husband, do that. Get it cleared up. Now, the first few times you do this, it's kind of painful because it's like, well, I wasn't all wrong here. The other person was wrong too. Just get it cleared up, you know, because this is an area you don't really need to be stretched out here on a limb where the enemy can get at you. He that keepeth himself, the wicked one, touches him not. Wouldn't you like to be in a condition where all the time the wicked one can't touch you? He can't get to you? Why? Because you're walking in love. You've got the word squarely between you and him. Just like Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus kept that word squarely between him and the devil. And the devil, the only way he could succeed was to prove that word was a lie. He'll never do that as long as you operate in the word. See? So he that keepeth himself, the wicked one. Isn't that a neat verse? The wicked one touches him not. It doesn't say the wicked one doesn't get to him nearly as often, or the wicked one gets to him just half as many times as he gets to him. It says the wicked one touches him not. Not is one of those words that's mutually exclusive. It means not. It means there's no exceptions. He will not. Did you know that there's never been a case in the history of the universe where a person kept himself and the wicked one got to him? Because God says so right here. So, I mean, I've had times in my life where I've come down with symptoms of the flu or whatever, and I said, Father, you know that I'm healed, that Jesus took my infirmities. What's going on here? I believe God, my faith is there, but Father, I've missed it somewhere. You don't miss it. Show me where I've missed it so I can learn from this. And you know what? I remember one time in particular, God just as clearly showed me that this thing I'd said about a brother of mine, that was what was blocking his healing. I had to go apologize to my pastor because of something that I said in a critical fashion a little bit about my pastor. So I was doing some Bible teaching or something, I got all done doing something, and he kind of undermined what I was doing, which is his privilege. He's the pastor, you know. I'm just one of the people in the congregation. But I was a pretty young Christian, and I kind of took it kind of personally, and I happened to mention to this other person who wasn't in the church, this was years later, I just about mentioned that situation and how he didn't receive it properly, I thought, or something. Well, anyway, it wasn't right. It wasn't something I shouldn't have done. Well, this guy runs off and tells the pastor what I said. So now we've got a rift in the spirit here, okay? And the Lord showed me that's the problem. I had to go and apologize to my pastor. Okay, you do that a few times. You think twice about saying something about somebody because that's a very... it really peels the flesh off a little bit when you have to go and make an appointment to see the guy. He doesn't know why you're coming in. And you get there and you have to explain what happened. And he's a little embarrassed. You're certainly embarrassed. But you need to get it cleared up. Okay, so anyway, my point is this. He that keepeth himself, that wicked one doesn't touch him. What do you say we just stay that way? Let's learn. Let's start walking more that way. Okay? Let's walk in love. Let's read that love chapter, you know? I heard a preacher say one time, if you meditate on that, the 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, for 30 consecutive days, just it'll change your life. You know, begin to see that your problem really isn't the people around you so much as it's just, you know, I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 really jerks the slack right out of you, really. It shows you that it's never an excuse to get upset with people because of what they've done. You're never right to do that. Jesus never did. He didn't go, I can't believe you guys. I've been going around here for 3 years now, teaching the pure word of God, working miracles, people getting healed all over the place, and now you're trying to nail me to a cross. What is going on? This isn't right. I can't believe you can't receive what I'm doing. This is nuts. You guys ought to be ashamed of yourselves, you know. I mean, but that would be me. That would be my reaction, maybe. You know, we laugh now because we can't imagine Jesus doing that. But see, he walked in perfect love. He didn't sin. He's our example, right? Sometimes when we're being criticized, we need to just kind of be quiet and let the Lord handle it. You know? It's a lot easier sometimes because the enemy is just looking. He'll work on this guy over here and get him talking about somebody else. And then he'll let you hear something this guy said about you, okay? Then he comes to you and lets you hear what this guy said about you. And he wants you to start talking on your end, too. And the first thing he knows, he's got a rift in the body of Christ here, okay? And then other people get informed about this, and they start taking sides. And now Satan's really happy because he's got a little split going here. He's got a little division or a faction going. Do you know how the best way to stop that is? Do you realize that could never take place if the first person just did that? Let that news come and shut up and not say anything? That would prevent all this other stuff from doing anything. Because when that stuff comes, if the other person just goes like that, it nothing gets started. It takes two to tango. Did you ever hear that expression? And it's the same way in the body of Christ. You know, Satan likes nothing better than get strife and division going in the body of Christ to make the body of Christ look like a bunch of hypocrites to the world. And he does that a lot of times through the backbiting and stuff that goes on, you know. But see, Jesus knew that. And whenever somebody would criticize Jesus, he would just clam up. Did you ever read in Isaiah where it says he was led by, like a sheep to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth? Yet he opened not his mouth. Yet he opened not his mouth. You know, when a sheep is being led to the slaughter, I guess they're quiet. I guess a pig screams and everything, but I guess they just go right in there. I don't know. But when Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter, he didn't make a lot of excuses. He didn't defend himself. And did you ever read back in First Peter? Has really, really helped you when you're being persecuted. I'll tell you, if you read that. It says that you don't return evil for evil. See, a lot of times we want to return. You ever see the bumper sticker that says, I don't get mad, I just get even? But really, that's the most anti-Christian bumper sticker you can imagine. We don't get mad or we don't get even. A Christian doesn't return evil for evil, at least a Christian that's growing and maturing. A Christian that's maturing and growing in the Lord shuts his mouth. It's hard to do sometimes. But when you're being criticized, the flesh wants to leap out and defend. Now, I'm not saying you can't say, I didn't do that. But that's all you need to say. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Any more than that is of sin. In other words, just let the Holy Spirit, let God Himself be your defender. If you want God to go to bat for you, do it the Bible way, and God then will go to work on your behalf. I mean, I'd much rather have God working for me behind the scenes than my own self. Because I can only go so far, my own intellect, my own words, and usually I just add fuel to the fire. You know, it says about the words of your tongue are like a fire. And you know how little spark it takes to get a great fire going? If that little spark is quenched in the very beginning, that big fire can't get going. But as more voices get talking and talking and talking and talking and defending, that flame begins to grow. People take sides. First thing you know, you've got a church split or something. I mean, an extreme example. But if that thing in the beginning had never, if the first person had just refused to let it get going. I remember in our old church, Berean, Indiana, our pastor there was being criticized mightily by a person in the church. But this person thought they were hearing from God, but they were hearing from evil spirits. I mean, they got so bad that this person took to wearing a white robe to church and prophesying to everyone she saw. I mean, it was just nuts. But in the beginning, she began to say some bad things about the pastor. Things that weren't true, that his children were not his, and that, I won't even go into all of it. But one of the elders in the church called me and he says, you know, this is what this woman's saying. What do you think? And I said, I don't receive it. He says, what do you mean? And I said, well, the word says, receive not an accusation against an elder. I said, do you know anybody else that said this too? No, just her. And I says, well, the word says, receive not an accusation against an elder unless it be by two or more witnesses. He says, yeah. I said, so don't receive it. He says, oh, can we do that? I says, you bet your life you can do it. You don't have to pay attention to that. You know? There's no law in the world that says you have to pay attention to that kind of junk. If it's not edifying, let it go. She came back years later and apologized to our pastor, though. Thank God. I mean, that was big of her to do that. She just got to seeking voices. There was an intercessory prayer group in church, and it got a little out of control. You know, like the enemy will try to get into some of these things, and people get lifted up in spiritual pride and want to be used of the Lord and seek voices. And, you know, the enemy's out there, too, and he's willing to accommodate you. Oh, you want voices? I'll give you voices. You know, he can do that. Don't ever seek voices. Don't ever seek visions and things like that. If God wants to give you a vision, great. If He wants to speak in audible voice, great. But let it be on His timing when He wants to do it. Don't seek it, because that's dangerous. But God will lead you mostly by the inner witness in here, deep down in here. And sometimes you've got to get really quiet and spend some time meditating in the Word, praying in the Spirit, to know clearly what God's saying down here. At other times, sometimes God will speak in a still, small voice. At other times, sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak in an audible voice. That's pretty rare. Don't seek it. If it happens, great. Okay? Because people that seek that kind of stuff can be misled. that Satan can come as an angel of light to deceive even the very elect. But if we just stay walking in the Spirit, just letting the Lord minister to us as He needs to, you know, if He wants to speak, He'll speak. He knows where you are. But most of the time, 99% of the time, He'll speak to you as that inner witness that's in here, that green light that says, yes, 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 this is me, or the check. Says, no, 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 don't touch that, don't go there, don't do that. We've all experienced that. That's the way the Holy Spirit leads us. You just got to get kind of quiet sometimes to hear it. You know, we need to have a lesson, I think, sometime in the future on being led by the Holy Spirit. Because it's a wonderful thing the Lord has for His children. And He wants us all to be led by His Spirit. But see, the things that are really neat, the things that are really good of God, don't come easy sometimes. That's not to say it's by works. But see, if it was easy, the world could have it. See, the world never hears. They don't know what's going on in the Spirit. They don't understand any of this stuff. But when you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit, now the potential is great. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Now you can hear from the mighty Holy Spirit, witnessing to your spirit how He wants you to, what He wants you to do. But see, it's not something that a lot of times Christians think, well, gee, you know, if God wants to speak to me, He will, you know, and I'll just continue doing what I'm doing. And well, sometimes their lives are so hurried and hurly-burly and stuff, and the Holy Spirit's trying to speak. But He doesn't change the rules. So sometimes at the very beginning, as baby Christians, He will. They go, hey, hey, you know. But as we mature, He wants us to get a little spiritual. He wants us to kind of slow down. He wants us to listen deep inside for His voice. But if we insist on doing it our own way, I mean, the most dangerous thing in the world is for Christians to seek fleeces and things like that. That's, people always want a shortcut, and I've been there too, so I'm not criticizing. We want an answer today, okay? I want to know what God wants me to do now. So, Lord, here's the deal. If you don't want me to do this thing or buy this house or do get this new job, you know, when I go out to work in the morning, cause whatever to happen, I don't know, something, you know, be rainy or whatever. Sure enough, they get in the morning, it's raining. Hey! And maybe they've tied something else to it. And Lord, to really know it's You, I'm tying a second thing to it. Okay? When I get to work, I want the first person that comes up to be my boss and say, good morning. Or some dumb thing like that. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but I'm telling you, this is happening all the time. So they get up and it's raining. They go into work and their boss happens to walk up and say, hey, good morning, Bill. He says, praise God, I'm quitting my job. This is I know what to do. He quits his job and he goes, and he's out of work for 6 months. He can't wonder what's going on, scratching his head. Well, I knew it was God. I said God, you know. Or another one is, God, if You want me to do this, open the door. If You don't want me to do this, close the door. Well, that's another lazy man's way. Doors open and shut out there all the time. Some of them God opens, some of them the devil opens. Some of them God shuts, some of them the devil shuts. He is the God of this world. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 4:4. He has a right to be here. Adam, you know, sold out on us. He relinquished his right to be the head guy in this earth. God gave it all to him. He says, I give you dominion over all this, and Adam turned it over to Satan. Now Satan's here. And it says, 2 Corinthians 4, he's the God of this world. He has a right to be here. He was tempting Jesus here. He said, Jesus, I'll give you all these things if you'll fall down and worship me. He's still doing it today. He can open and shut doors here too. It's the most dangerous thing in the world for Christians to start seeking, giving fleeces, looking for open doors, asking, you know. Now we've all done this. I'm not trying to be critical, but I didn't even plan to get into this tonight. But something says get into it, so we're getting into it, okay? Be very careful of this. See, in the Old Testament, when Gideon sought a fleece, he did that because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Only people who had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament were the priest, the prophet, and the king. Nobody else did. The Holy Spirit wasn't yet given, was he? Jesus said, you know, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. He hadn't been given yet. He came at Pentecost. He's been here ever since. Now, every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling his spirit. You have all the potential you need. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You have that Holy Spirit there. So you've got this wonderful privilege that they didn't have. Now God expects you to be led by your spirit. Proverbs says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that your spirit is the thing that God lights up when He wants to speak to you. It's the lamp of the Lord, is another translation. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Your spirit is the thing that God will speak to you through. Okay? Down in here, deep down inside. So, you know, it's tempting, I admit, to take shortcuts. It's tempting to want a quick answer to things that we're seeking. But if you learn to get into His Word and pray in the Spirit and get quiet before God, He'll show you what to do in a loving, kind, wonderful way that you'll know it's God. And it won't happen to be these chancy little things. It could happen, could be right, could be wrong. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, these fleeces, you know, you don't have to think too hard to realize they could be accidents too, you know. God isn't running around all the world shutting doors and having people walk up to people and say good morning and having it rain and stuff. Just, I got to have it rain here this morning because I want to show Him this, but His sun's got to be shining over here because this guy wants, you know. God isn't that way. He just operates by His Holy Spirit with that still, small voice, that check, that green light inside in our spirits. So, that was a side issue. I don't know how we got on it, but we did. So, honey, First two. Deuteronomy 28. Okay, so we found out in verse 1 that the only commandment we have is the commandment of love. Okay, now go on.
All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God.
Okay, verse 3.
You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country.
All right, think about it. Everything you do in the city, everything you do in the country will be blessed. Now, I've used that on business trips. I say, Lord, I'm leaving the country and I'm going to the city. I'm blessed. Your word says so. Well, when I come back to the city and we lived in the country, I said, Lord, I'm going from the city back to the country. I'm blessed there too, because I'm going from the city to the country. I'm blessed both places. I can't go wrong. Mm-hmm. I'm either in the city or the country. I'm blessed everywhere, right? I mean,
suburbia?
I'm not so sure. We'll have to look. Maybe further on it'll say suburbia. We'll look. Okay. Blessed in the boiler. Hey, I bet we can find that, Pete, if we just go on here. Yeah, I believe we'll... I bet we find something that'll apply to the boiler. What do you think if we read on here? Probably, yeah. Daniel. That's in Daniel. Fourth man in the boiler. Okay. Barbara, why don't you read verse 4, 5, and 6 and just kind of pause a little between each one.
Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock.
Okay, look at that. Blessed shall be, what's the first one? Now we got three people here tonight that could appropriate that blessing. I mean, three women who are expecting babies, right? Blessed is the fruit of their bodies. They're redeemed from the curse. It's a wonderful. That's right. That's right. That's fruit, still the fruit of your body. Even after they're born. That's right, honey. That's right. Whether it's fresh or rotten, no, I won't say that. I reject that. I erase that. No way that came from. Jay was saying last week that they've used that scripture before. Redeemed from the curse, that the blessed is the fruit of Tina's body. And it works. You know, if you run into any problems with your body, your kids or whatever, blessed is the fruit of my body. Satan, take your hands off my kids. Here's what I would do if I were you, versus what I do. I say, Satan, it is written in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on me through Jesus Christ. Now, Satan, one of the blessings it says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 3 or 4, is blessed is the fruit of my body. Sean is the fruit of my body and a fruit of Marianne's body. He's blessed. You take your hands off him right now in the name of Jesus. He's God's property. I refuse to allow you to hinder his life or his growth spiritually in any way whatsoever in Jesus' name, based upon the fact that I'm redeemed from the curse of the law, eligible for the blessing, and that blessing includes blessed is the fruit of Marianne and my body. Amen. Now that works miracles in the spirit realm, okay? Because why? Good idea I had? No. Because it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and we're eligible for the blessing. It's sort of another way of doing what Jesus did when he was tempted. He kept saying to Satan when he was tempted, "It is written." That's what you're doing. Did you ever notice in Isaiah 55 it says, "My word will not return unto me what?
Void."
It means void of power. But guess what? For that word not to be void of power, it has to be what to God? Returned. How do you return God's word to him? By just quoting the word when you pray or when you tell the enemy, "It is written, Satan." That's the way you do it, I think. I mean, you don't just sit back and let him run all over you. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 17, "He that believeth on me, in my name shall he," what? "Cast out devils." Oh, and you see that in half the Christian world. Well, quote Christians, some of it, because some of the Christian denominations are not all Christians. They're not born again, necessarily. You mention the devil, they just go, okay, yeah, right, devil, okay. Woo-hoo, these are kind of wacky people. Yeah, he's out there. And that's exactly what he wants you to think, that he doesn't exist. I mean, how better can he attack you if you think he doesn't exist? Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, in my name shall he cast out." Get him out of there. Don't put up with him. Listen, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who's in the world? Satan. Who's in you? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Who's greatest? Jesus. Who created Satan? God did. He's just a created being. He's nothing special. I mean, in fact, since Jesus defeated him, he's nothing. He's a defanged nothing. That's absolutely the truth. Huh? He's a big wimp, a big windbag. He's a liar. Jesus said he's a father of lies. It says he goes about as a roaring lion. You ever notice that in there? He likes you to think he's a roaring lion still. He's still got his fangs. He's still got his teeth. But he's nothing unless you let him run loose in your life. But with a little baby Christian, born again 2 seconds ago, says, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off of me," he has to flee. Because there's no difference between a little baby Christian and a very mature Christian in the power in the name of Jesus and the rights and privileges that it entails. All it has to do is be spoken with some faith and authority. It will happen. Your faith will grow. And you'll find yourself next week, next month, next year, not standing for some of the things you used to stand for. It'll just say, "Hey, I don't have to put up with this anymore. Satan, take your hands off of me. I refuse to allow you to mess around in my body anymore. It's God's property. I'm a born-again child of God, redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm not going to put up with it anymore." Flee. You know, you hear some Christians talk, you think Satan's the biggest, oh boy, Satan, he's taking over everything, you know. No, he's not. Huh? And he's so powerful. He's nothing. Jesus defanged him. Is Jesus nothing? That when Jesus went to hell for 3 days and defeated him and down there and spoiled principalities and powers, that victory's ours. He says, "I am he that was dead and am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." He got him. And then he gave it to us. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All right? He said, the other place, he said, "He that believeth on me in my name shall he do miracles," you know. "He that believeth me in my name shall he, you know, cast out devils." All those things. Speak with new tongues. Have you been speaking with tongues more lately since we had our lesson on that? It's a wonderful blessing. It will build you up immensely spiritually inside, build you up in your most holy faith. I encourage you to just exhort you again, even though we're not on that lesson tonight, pray in the Spirit a lot, because it builds your faith up. It doesn't give you faith, but what you get through the Word, it builds up, makes it strong. Pray in the Spirit. Stay spiritual. Stay, I don't know, as I go on, it just seems like the thing that it gets more important is really staying close to God. Just really staying close so you can hear Him when He speaks, and praying in the Spirit, spending time with Him. You know, it just, He's a wonderful Lord. And there's a great joy and a great peace. He says, "I will keep that one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me," Isaiah 26:3. You want perfect peace? Just stay real close. He said, "Draw close to me, and what? I'll draw close to you." Has Jesus seemed far away lately? Then draw close to Him. See, it's all up to us. Did you see the scriptures? Every one of them has things that has to do in it. Draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Cast out the devil in my name, and he'll go. You know, it's all up to us. It's so sad when you hear people just sit back, and you hear this on the radio sometimes. Well, you know, I don't know why this happened, but I guess it's for the best. You know, God, it's sort of like everything that happens, you just kind of float through. As soon as you're born again, you just stop doing everything, just coast. And then whatever happens has to magically be God. It's not. Jesus would have said just, you know, he that believeth on me in my name, just cast back, lay back, lay down, you know. Relax. Go into neutral. It's all been done. It has all been done. But there's someone out there that wants to steal it from you. You have a great inheritance, but there's somebody that's trying to pick away at it all the time. Don't let him. That's what the whole thing is about here, really. I mean, it wouldn't be right to talk about redeemed from the curse of the law and not talk about the next question is, well, how come, you know, all these bad things happen? And that's a good question. Well, the how come we're trying to get into a little bit tonight. The how come is because Satan wants to steal it from you. And good things don't come easy. They're free. But you gotta fight off a buzzard out there that's fighting for the same thing you're fighting for. The victory's won, but he's trying to steal it from you. And the greatest way he's got is ignorance. And that's where he's got most people. They don't know what's theirs to start with. That's where it's important to get into the Word of God and find out what's given to you, freely given to you. Number two, once you find out it's yours, you've got to kind of fight for it. You can't lay back and just assume that just because you know that Christ has redeemed through the curse of the law, the enemy's going to quit fighting you. In fact, if you look in the Word of God, it tells you that when the sower, remember the parable of the sower? It says Satan comes immediately to steal that word. When you hear this for the first time, Satan will try to bring circumstances to bear in your life that will try to steal that word. He'll try to make you think that's not true, try to bring something up that contradicts the Word in your opinion, and get you to go with that rather than what the Word says. Since he comes immediately to do it. Okay? So just be, you know, forewarned. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Realize that he isn't going to give up easy. But realize also that he's defeated. All right? I mean, you know, this is all ours. Praise God forevermore. Okay, honey. Where are we now? I don't know why I said honey. I guess I'm back to honey. Okay. Pete, let's go on and read verse 6 and 7. 5, 6, and 7.
Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies to rise up against thee. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy gate. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways.
Okay. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Has anybody got another translation that does a little better job on what that is? Kneading bowl. In other words, your eat, what you eat, how you prepare your food, and your store. Storehouse? What is that? Refrigerator?
I think it's just your supply.
Your supply. All that you have that need to survive on, your food, whatever, will be blessed. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall be when you go out. Pete, when you go in that boiler, blessed are you.
Amen.
And blessed are you when you come out. You're coming out, buddy. You're not going to stay in there. And look down here at verse 12, Pete. It says that He'll bless all the work of your hand. When you get in there, do you do stuff with your hands? Or when you maybe you don't go inside, I don't know exactly, but when you work on the outside, bless all the work of your hand. If you're a welder, he'll bless the work of your hand. You clean that.
Good one for Tim, building trusses.
Building trusses, or what do you say?
Trusses.
whatever. Tim, yeah, you're building a house. Blessed is the work of your hand, buddy. Claim that when you go out there and work on your house. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall cause any enemy that rises up against you. You ever had misunderstandings at work? Have you ever had somebody backbite? Claim this thing. Claim this thing. You're redeemed from the curse. You're eligible for this blessing. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way. They figured it out. They know how to get to you. But you know what's going to happen when they try to come at you the way they figured out, one way? They're going to flee seven ways. What does that mean? Flee in terror, isn't it? Just, That means to flee every way. You know, if you just use these scriptures, they can work for you. You pick one out as we go through here. Say, as you go through here, find one and say, you know, that was something I could really use. I mean, that's something I need to use in my work or somewhere. And just pick that one scripture and you get up in the morning, start to quote Galatians 3:13 out loud. Galatians 3:14. And then move on over here and pick this one. Say, since I'm eligible for the blessing and redeemed from the curse, I claim that if anybody rises up against me at work today one way, they'll flee before me seven ways. Father, that's a blessing from you. And Satan, in the name of Jesus, I just come against you with this scripture and I say, you know, that if you cause somebody to rise up one way, they're going to flee seven ways because I am redeemed from the curse and this is a blessing. Now watch it work in your life. See, we can sit here and talk till cows come home. But the power in this is in the doing of it. This is just kind of a something to get your minds working and your spirits working so you can go out and put these things into practice. Because if we go away and don't act on them, we're like that man in James, right? That looked in the mirror, saw what manner of man he was, went his way and forgot what he saw. See, we're looking in the mirror of the Word of God tonight. We're all of us seeing some things in here that we could say, maybe this is an area I need to work on, or maybe I need to claim this. But see, if we don't do it then, we're like that, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How are we deceiving ourselves, Lord? Well, you're like the man who went and looked at himself in the mirror, saw what he looked like, and then went his way and forgot what he saw. So when you go your way, don't forget what we saw here. See, this is not an end in itself. This is a means to the end of using these things in your life. Okay? All right.
You know what I saw? It's covered everything.
Yeah.
14 verses. There's nothing left there.
There's nothing left.
It covers it all.
It does. All right. Let's read. Who's next? Read verse 8. I guess that would be Donna.
The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you.
All right, now let's just stop right there. Donna, what's the first thing that he's going to bless you with?
Your barns.
What does that mean?
Your storehouse.
Your storehouse. Your savings account. Things that you have stored up for the future. Okay? Anybody want to start setting something a little aside? You want something for a rainy day? Here's a verse to claim. Right, honey? That's what we did several years ago. Mary Ann said, honey, I see all these things. We're tithing. We're doing these things. And the Lord's blessing us. But you know what I'd really like to do? We have plenty. God's meeting all of our needs. But really, I'd like to, you're self-employed. Set something aside for retirement. And this is back maybe 12, 13, 14 years ago, maybe. I forget exactly. So I thought, my first thought was, we can live by faith, God's always going to provide. But then it occurred to me, by faith, I can claim this scripture and have something for when we retire. I can use my faith on this scripture right here. I don't have to wait till I retire and say, okay, God, here I am. I've spent every cent you've given me my whole life, and now I'm retired, and I just trust you to take care of us. Okay. I mean, if that's what you want to believe for, and you've been doing your tithing, I believe God will take care of you. But it might be another way that might be good is just to start building up a storehouse. Since he's got in his word here, he'll bless your storehouse. So Marianne and I just said, okay, this is what she wanted. I thought, that's fine. I found it in the word. We agreed for it. And from that year forward, God has always given us some money to put in our storehouse every year for retirement. Now, this has been maybe 13, 14 years, I guess. You know, and in the last couple of years, he's given us a little more wisdom in what to do with what he's given us in our storehouse, so it doesn't just sit there and do nothing like it did for the first 10 years, because I was so petrified to do anything with it. I just sat it in a bunch of dumb CDs, and I'm not saying that you don't need a balance in these things, but we sure had a meager rate of return for years. And then the Lord began to show us that, you know, if we just trust him and believe and guide us, he would. In the last year, we've seen more appreciation on our finances than we've seen in the previous 10, I'll bet. And at least the previous 8.
The other thing to remember, too, is that when you're young, you think retirement is a long ways away. Well, for us, it's 3.5 years now. And it's very interesting to see how it's grown within the ministry. And to be honest, too, when I brought it up to him, I knew he was a new Christian. I was even a newer Christian. And I was trying to obey whatever he said. And when I brought it up to him, I thought, well, I'm going to have a big battle here because we're going to give away everything extra we have, which is basically what we were doing. But I thought, I don't feel good about going into retirement with 3 little kids thinking, someday I'm going to retire and I'll have, I didn't have the faith to say I had plenty. And I didn't want to be draining our children. So I wanted to talk it over with him, and he said, well, I knew his first reaction, but then he went away and gave up. And he came back, and it was all excited. I remember he came up to me and said, I found the storehouse scripture. Let's read this through. And we decided that it would be allowed that we could have a storehouse. But from that time on, we just did it. You know, as long as we tithe first.
Right. We didn't, you don't take your tithe and put it in the storehouse, but just trust God to bring a little extra in so that you can do it. I mean, right here we have his word on it. It's okay to have a storehouse. Savings. That's all right. Believe for it. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Financially, he can do that. But see, here's another thing. We'll stop with this tonight. But realize this, that for this, these things to work in your life, you first of all have to know that it's offered and it's free, okay? That's number one. That's what we've learned so far. Two, you need to walk in love and not get out from under the umbrella of God's protection so that you can be eligible for these blessings. Now, they're all legally true. Jesus purchased them. He's redeemed us from the curse. We're eligible for the blessing. But we can block it through sin in our lives, okay? So if there's things, as soon as you sin, get it cleared up. Three, on finances especially, there's an additional curse that you can get by not tithing, okay? In Malachi 3:10, they're all complaining, you know, we've done all these things and we don't have very much. And Jesus said, well, I mean, God says to them, you're cursed with a curse. That's what it is. And then they said, why, Lord? He says, He says, will a man rob God? He says, yet you've robbed me. And they said, how, Lord? And he says, in tithes and offerings. God called that robbery. In tithes and offerings. He says, you're cursed with a curse. Now you go back and read that if you want to, in Malachi 3:10. And then he said, if you'll tithe, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven. And he says, prove me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour upon you such a blessing you won't have room to receive it. And then he goes even further and says, and I will rebuke the devourer for you so that he won't destroy your fruits before their time in the field. In other words, they won't destroy the fruits of your ground, it says. And he says, third thing, I won't allow your fruit to drop before its time in the field. Did you know that timing is everything on financial success? One of the promises is perfect timing. If you go right, read that, Malachi 3:11, 3:12. There's three things there. One, four things. If you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. It's because we're not tithing, and God said tithe. Okay? And you're robbing God. That's what the word says. It's not what I say. Okay. Number two, if you are a tither, there's some wonderful things you can claim. One is God promised to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you. Okay? He promised. And he said, prove me in this. In other words, what that says to me is, have you got the guts to do this just because I said so? Prove me. That's the only time I ever found in the Word of God where God said to test him. Okay? Number three, he said, if you'll do this, I'll rebuke the devourer for you.
I'll take care of him. Number four, he said your fruit won't drop before its time in the field. These fruits, the things that God's blessing you with, won't prematurely hit the ground, you know. When you need it, it'll be there. Now, we need to lean on these scriptures sometimes a little bit. And what I mean lean on them, I mean quote them. Tell the enemy, take his hands off your finances. Quote this scripture to the Lord. Satan, I'm a tither. You can't touch my finances. I forbid it in the name of Jesus. Here's what I do, you know. I'm going to just tell you what I do. You can do it or not do it. But when I need some finances, what I do is I make sure that I've tithed, okay, that I've been consistent in my tithing, all right? You know, I've done the giving, all right? Now, I'm eligible for the blessing. Now, there's a couple more things I need to do, all right? I need to go before my Heavenly Father and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for so much, for such and such a reason. Now, don't be bashful. If you've been tithing, God says, you got to read His Word on this. He said, give and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto you. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You give a teaspoon, I'll give you a heaping teaspoon. You give a scoop shovel, I'll give you a heaping scoop shovel. You give a dump truck, I'll give you a heaping dump truck. That's the same kind of measure, see. So he wants to be generous with us. Okay, so first of all, tell God what you need. Just claim it. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, if you've been tithing, I claim whatever. And then say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off my finances. And then quote a scripture to him like this, you know. I'm a tither. The windows of heaven are open. You can't stop it, Satan. And I forbid you to stick your hands in my finances in any way whatsoever in Jesus' name. So claim what you need. Bind Satan. And then the third thing I do is Hebrews 1:14 says that the ministering spirits are sent to minister. Does anybody know how this goes after that?
To the heirs of salvation.
That's what I always thought it said. Two. It says four. I always quoted that to the heirs of salvation. But the Greek word, in the way it's in the King James, is for the heirs of. That's a little different. All right? So I say, ministering spirits, go and cause the money to come. These angels are standing around waiting for you to give them something to do. Do you know that? They're sent to minister for the heirs of salvation. How many here are heirs of salvation? Well, you've got ministering spirits out there waiting to minister for you. That's what the Word of God says in Hebrews 1:14. Say, go, ministering spirits, and cause the money to come. These ministering spirits will go out there throughout the world, wherever they have to go, and cause this stuff to be loosened up. See, the money's here. God's not going to counterfeit it, set it down from heaven. All the money is being redistributed on this earth. And God is trying, if He can, in your life, to take it from the wicked and give it to you. That's what Proverbs says, okay? He's trying to take it from the wicked and give it to his kids. But he can only do that as they operate in faith and claim the promises that are in the Word of God. Okay? So, claim what you want, bind the enemy, and tell those angels to go out there and cause the money to come. Get to work. Put them to work. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for the heirs of salvation? I'm one of those heirs, I say, Father. I'm one of those heirs, and I'm sending out my ministering spirits now in the name of Jesus to cause the finances to come. And God has honored that. For years He's done that. And I'm just saying God is faithful. His Word is on the line here. That's why we have this Word. That's why He gave it to us. So that we'd have something to believe Him for. Isn't that nice that we don't just have to go on hearsay? We don't have to say, well, I heard somewhere, spoken back in AD about 500, that somebody said that if you tithe, I think they said that, you know, we don't have to wonder and all that. God in His wisdom arranged for all this to be written down for us so that we could go right to it and see what it says and operate on it and do these things and be blessed. Are you getting a picture of a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father that wants us to succeed and wants to bless us?
Another way of looking at the storehouse of your tithing is that when you're tithing, you're actually building up your storehouses in heaven.
Right. That's right. Jesus said, what did He say? give unto your, what did He say, heavenly treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven or neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Now, lay up your treasures in heaven. See, we have a heavenly storehouse of when we give, God keeps a record of what you've given. And you know that stuff in heaven, when you give it, inflation doesn't eat it away. You know, nobody can steal, or it says where no one can steal it. No one can steal it. And he's got some marvelous rates of return. I mean, press down. Whatever you give a level container. He gives it back to you, press down. He takes that thing. Let's say you give a bunch of dollars. Well, he'll give back to you. He'll press those down in there. You ever notice that crunchy things can be crunched down more? You know, you get a new box of cereal and you shake it around a little bit and it goes down, you know, or something, you know. What is it?
A bag of chips.
Bag of chips, you know, all this stuff. Well, God got a good deal for you. He gives it back, pressed down. Now, you need to meditate on this stuff, huh?
No air.
No air, right. Vacuum packed. There you go. Shaken together. And then he doesn't just press it down and shake it together and give it back level. Pressed. He heaps it up, running over.
But in order to heap it over, he has to keep putting in more and pressing it down until it does heap it.
That's right. Now, right.
Takes a while to fill a bushel basket.
That's exactly right. See, meditate on these scriptures. Make them yours. So you see this, what God's saying here. And it says, for the same measure that you meet with all, shall be measured to you again. He goes on further and he says, shall men give unto you. See, it's going to be somebody on this earth that's going to do this for you. Give it to you. It'll come through men. So keep your spiritual eyes open for these opportunities. But if you're a tither, you have wonderful privileges. If you're not a tither, you need to be one if you're a believer. Because it's, some people say tithing's not in the New Testament. Yes, it is. Tithing came, Abraham tithed. That was way before the law was given. Okay? And then it says in Hebrews 7 that Jesus now is the receiver of our tithes. Now he receives them. Read that sometime. That's in the New Testament. Excuse me?
It's tithing your first fruit, too.
Right.
You should put it to God before you give to God.
Be generous with God, He'll be generous with you. He wants to bless you. He that gave His own Son, how shall He not freely give us all things? And then it says about the birds of the air and all that in Matthew 6. It says, if I've given these things, He says, you need to meditate on these scriptures. If I've given these things to the birds, if I've so clothed the flowers and feed the birds, how much more will my Heavenly Father give unto you? And then he goes further and he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. So God is a God of blessing. You know, but the enemy would like you to think He's a God of cheapskate. He's a God of the hard knocks. He's a God of hit you on the head, you know, and teach you through poverty, you know. He's not that kind of God at all. He's a God that loves you. He's a God that wants to bless you. I mean, that's what the Word says. Men say, but He's a hard God. He wants to hit you on the head. He doesn't want to bless you. He wants to make you sick. He wants to make you poor. But you won't find it in the Bible. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. It's up to you, right? And it says that He's given, and He says that He'll give you back abundantly. In other words, so that you can abound to every good work. So anyway, we're gone a little long here tonight, so let's pause with prayer. Do you want to say something here?
Yeah, a couple of things. I want to put an amen on what you said.
Okay.
You know, we've gone through some deep waters. Maybe everyone here is kind of living in abundance, but we've gone through some tough times. And every time, God has been faithful. If I go out, I can't look at what my finances are like, but every time I go out, reach out, and give unto the Lord, the money is there. See? So I don't look at whether I got the money in the account or not. See? I look at what I feel God wants me to do. And He's faithful every time. Second thing was this one verse, what I think is so precious. And the Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto Himself.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
That is beautiful.
Yeah.
Kind of brings us back to the really what we're after here.
Yeah.
We're not in it for the money. You know, we're not in it for the big cars and all of that. What we're in it for is to get closer to God. But God, in His mercy, says, kids, I have no problem with you having some things. I have no problem with you prospering. As long as you sow into my kingdom and put things in my storehouse so we can have missionaries that go out and all that. But the main thing God wants is us. Okay? And that's the thing we can never should forget, like Gary wound up with that one verse there. I mean, you know, draw close to God. You know, that's what I'm getting to. I mean, in the beginning of some of this stuff, I got kind of carried away with it. I thought, oh, you know, but I'm beginning to realize that God loves us enough to give us these things. But He also trusts us enough not to let it ruin us. And hopes that it won't, you know, consume us to the point where we don't spend our time with Him anymore and all that. And I'd just like to leave you on this note. This week, as you go about your Christian lives, you know, make sure that you spend time every day with the Lord in His Word and fellowshipping with Him, because that's the main thing, okay? I mean, nothing, all the things we're talking about here are wonderful things God has for us, but what He really wants is us. And He has some marvelous times for you in store if you'll spend some time with Him. And I'm not just trying to lecture. I'm speaking to myself too. I found out recently that, my goodness, you know, you mean all these years I've been a Christian and I've been so busy, I've had more time lately. I realized God was there all the time. And He's just really been revealing more of Himself to me lately. And it's no accident. I suddenly realize it because I've been spending more time with Him. And so, you know, I just encourage you, I know you're busy and you have busy lives, but, you know, make God your first priority in spending time with Him. And everything good will flow out of that, I guarantee it. And He guarantees it. Okay? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this wonderful, precious Word that You've given us, Father. It's so beautiful. Lord, we're just indebted to You for it. We thank You, Father, that You so loved us that You gave Your only Son. And Father, You've given the one thing most valuable to You, and we thank You for the revelation that because You've given us this most valuable possession, You won't hold back other things from us that we need as well. We thank You for that, Father, that we can rely on You as a truly wonderful Father that loves us even more than our earthly fathers loved us, Father. You're truly an Abba, Father. And we just praise You and thank You for Your mercy and Your love that we rejoice in every day of our lives. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways this week, I just ask You in Jesus' name to manifest Yourself to the people that are here tonight, Father, in special ways that they'll understand that You're speaking to them, Father, as they spend time with You. And we ask all of this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said at the beginning of the lesson, the name of this lesson is From the Curse to the Blessing, Part 3. Now, here's our homework for this lesson. First question, true or false? The Law is the first six books of the Bible, and it's also called the Pentateuch. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. The Law is the first five books of the Bible, and that's why it's called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five. And so that's a simple little question, but it's false because I said six books, and it should be five books. Next question. What does the New Testament say we have been redeemed from? And then the scripture. What does the New Testament say we have been redeemed from? 90% of Christians today would say sin. And that's part of it. That's true. But the Word of God tells us that what we've been redeemed from is, and this is what goes in this first blank, the curse of the law. In other words, the curse that came on mankind due to not being able to keep the law, we have been redeemed from. So anything in the curse, we've been redeemed from. And our scripture for this is Galatians 3:13, where it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made to be a curse for us. So we've been redeemed from it. Next question. This blank includes blank, blank, and blank death. What goes in these blanks? This curse includes poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. These questions are sort of a review from stuff we've already covered, but it's so important I wanted to include them again here, too.
so that we just get this stuff really down in your spirit. Okay, so this curse includes poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Next question. A summary of these curses can be found in, and then I want the scriptures. Okay, and here's what goes in there. A summary of these scriptures, or, excuse me, a summary of these curses can be found in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, or to the end of the chapter, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 68. So that's where a summary of these curses can be found. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68. Name two examples of poverty contained in these curses. In other words, in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. Give me two examples. Well, it's not hard to do, is it? There's a lot of listing of the curse of poverty in these verses. Let me just read a few of them. In verse 17, it says, "Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store." That means cursed shall be your ability to feed yourself. So it says, "Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store." The next verse, 18, "Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind," that means livestock, "and the flocks of thy sheep." That specifically talks about sheep. So your livestock and your way of making a living will be cursed. Verse 19, "Cursed shall thou be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? That's another curse of poverty. Verse 20, "The Lord shall allow to come upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand unto do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings." In other words, the ones that couldn't keep the law did things that were wrong, and because of that, they were under a curse. But remember, we're reading these things because we've been redeemed from these things. Anything you find in here, in the curse of sickness or poverty, you can rejoice because you've been redeemed from that. Well, anyway, it goes on and on. You could read 31, verse 38, verse 39, verse 48, and on and on. And all of these verses talk about the curse of poverty. They're things that have to do with poverty. Okay, name two examples of sickness or disease contained in these curses in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. In other words, we've named some curses of poverty. Now let's name some examples of sickness or disease contained in these curses. Well, if you look at verses 21, there's pestilence. Verse 22, consumption or tuberculosis, inflammation, and extreme burning or irritation. Verse 27, the botch, emerods in the King James Version, which I think corresponds to our modern-day tumors, scab with the itch. Verse 35, our joints, knees, legs, on and on. Let's see, verse 59, plagues. Of long continuance, in other words, things that hang on and on and on, that was in the curse, sicknesses that hang on for a long time. Verse 60, all the diseases of Egypt, if you go back and look at what came upon the people when they were in Egypt, that will be in the curse. And then verse 61 pretty much covers it. It says, "Also, every sickness and every disease or plague which is not written in the book of the law is also included." So that means every sickness and disease is a curse. It's under the curse. But remember, we're redeemed from the curse. And so all these examples of pestilence, TB, fever, inflammation, tumors, itching, I didn't read it, but madness. In other words, insanity would be in there. Blindness is in there. Skin disease. And every other sickness and disease not mentioned here is in the curse. So folks, we're redeemed from these things. So I mention all these things. You can just pick any two of these and put in these blanks. But I mention these things to show the things that we have been redeemed from. Every sickness and every disease we've been redeemed from. Okay, so let's go on now to the next question. True or false? If we are Christians, we can read these curses and rejoice because we are legally redeemed from them, so they needn't have any power over us. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's true. That's the reason I put this statement in here, was to show why I'm dwelling on these curses here. It's to show us that we can read these curses and rejoice because we're legally redeemed from them. That means we don't have to put up with them anymore. So they needn't have any power over us. So the answer to this question then is true. In Deuteronomy 28:1, what were the two conditions God gave through Moses for receiving the blessing? Now we're going to talk about the blessing a little bit. What were the two conditions? Well, let's go back and read that verse, verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28, and then you can tell me. Okay. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And then it lists the blessings. What are the two things in these two verses that tells us what we're to do to receive the blessing? Number one was what? Hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. That means, first of all, you got to know that the Lord is providing this blessing. So you have to hearken or listen or pay attention to the voice of the Lord. That's number one. Number two, it says we're to observe and to do all of God's commandments. Those were the two conditions. Number one, listen to what the Lord says. And number two, then do what he says. It's like everywhere else in the Bible. You have to hear the word and then do the word. So that could go in these two blanks as well. In other words, hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. That's number one. And number two, observe and do all of the Lord's commandments. Now, what commandment did Jesus give us that satisfies and fulfills the Old Testament commandments? All right, what commandment did Jesus leave with us that satisfies and fulfills the Old Testament commandments, being like the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament and the other dietary rules and all that? What are the things that Jesus gave us that satisfies and fulfills the Old Testament commandments? Well, here's what goes in this blank. The commandment of love. That is the commandment that Jesus left us with that fulfills the Old Testament commandments. Jesus said in John 13:34, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then Romans 13:8-10 and Galatians 5:14 tells us that the commandment of love, if we keep that, we automatically fulfill the law. Did you get that? We have one commandment as Christians, the commandment of love. That's the commandment that Jesus left with us. And if we'll keep the commandment of love, we automatically fulfill the law and the Ten Commandments. Romans 13:8-10 tells us that, and also Galatians 5:14 if you want to look them up. So here's what goes in this blank, the commandment of love. Next question, true or false? Thus, the commandment we must fulfill today as Christians for the blessing to be truly active in our lives is the commandment of love. And that's just what I said, wasn't it? That's true. And I just wanted to nail it down. That is the commandment that we must fulfill today as Christians for this blessing to be truly active in our lives. Now, just to kind of show this in a way that maybe a lot of people don't realize, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to show you something here. We know that 1 Corinthians 13 is called the what chapter? The love chapter, isn't it? The love chapter. Let's just read the first three verses of this chapter, because we hear about the other verses all the time. Love suffers long and is kind, that's verse 4, and so on through verse 8. But let's read the first three verses and see what they have to say as well. Now listen, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit without love don't come across very well. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Again, if you have, you operate in the gift of prophecy, you understand the Word of God, you're maybe a teacher of the Word of God, you have a lot of knowledge of the Word, and though you have a great deal of faith, so that you could even remove mountains, and if you don't have love to go with it, you are nothing. It says, I am nothing. Now listen to verse 3. And though I might bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, you could be a martyr, give all your goods away, and have not love, it profits me nothing. And then it goes on to tell what love does. So you see here that even today, if we don't walk in love, that curse of poverty can still be active in our life. For example, here it says in verse 3, if you gave everything you have away and don't walk in love, it won't profit you anything. So even today, if we don't walk in love, these blessings won't manifest in our lives. And so that's the commandment today that we have to walk in if we want these blessings in our lives. So that is true. Next question. In 1 John 5:18, God tells us that if we blank ourselves, the wicked one blank, blank, blank. Well, if you've listened to my lessons for any length of time, you know what 1 John 5:18 says. It tells us in this verse that if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Okay? And right in the verse before this, verse 17, this keeping ourselves had a lot to do with keeping ourselves from sin. And if we do sin, confessing it immediately. Okay? So once again, walking in love keeps the wicked one from touching us or getting involved in our lives. And if you want these blessings operating in your life, that is, all the blessings in verses 1 through 14 of Deuteronomy 28, the blessing of Abraham, then we must walk in love. That keeps the enemy from messing around in our lives. That if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And the main way we keep ourselves is by keeping ourselves, walking in the Word, walking in love, and if we do sin, to immediately repent and confess it unto God. So we keep the enemy then helpless, so he can't touch us or hurt us in any way. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place or foothold to the devil. So it's up to us, isn't it? Why, if we don't give place to the devil, then we're walking in love, aren't we? If we don't give place to the devil, then we're eligible for this blessing of Abraham. Okay, but if we do get involved with the enemy and succumb to his temptations, then we need to confess it right away so we can keep ourselves and keep the wicked one from touching us. And so 1 John 5:18 tells us that if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And how do we keep ourselves? By walking in love, and if we do sin, by immediately repenting and confessing it to our Heavenly Father. Next question. If you are a Christian and you are short of finances and you want to correct this lack, what 5 things do you need to know or to do to receive this blessing from God? Talking about a financial blessing now. Now, this is kind of a tough question if you just had to answer this without the lesson that we've just had. And even if you have listened closely to the lesson, I'm putting it all together here so that you can know what these 5 things are. So don't feel bad if you think, well, I can't think of those 5 things right now. I'm going to tell you what they are. And I just want you to put them down on your homework, what I tell you right now, okay? And this came from our first 3 lessons in this series, From the Curse to the Blessing. Number 1. If you're a Christian and you're short of finances and you want to correct this lack, what 5 things do you need to know or to do to receive this blessing from God? Number 1, know God wants you to have these blessings. In other words, in Hosea 4:6, God says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. If we don't know that we've been redeemed from the curse and are eligible for Abraham's blessing, we're not going to act on it. We're not going to resist the enemy when he tries to bring things in our lives that are not a blessing. So number 1, we need to know that God wants us to have these blessings. We got to cease being ignorant about what God wants us to have in our lives. Number 2, We need to walk in love. We just talked about that. That's the second thing we need to do. Number three, we need to claim what is yours. In other words, if you see in the verse 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28, some of these things that aren't ours or aren't yours, or you're not enjoying, then you need to claim them. I mean, this is something you should be enjoying. It says all these blessings, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says all these blessings should be active in your lives. If you find some in those 14 verses that aren't active in your life, then you need to claim these things. You come before your Heavenly Father and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I see that in your word that I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that I might have Abraham's blessing, Father. And I see in that blessing that you'll bless me when I come in and bless me when I go out. Father, I'm going out to so-and-so today to do something. I just claim that blessing in Jesus' name. You can do that. Okay, so number three then is to claim that blessing. Number four, bind the enemy if he's blocking your blessing. In other words, if you see this, you've been redeemed from the curse of poverty, and he's trying to put some, and this thing is not being active in your life, then bind the enemy. Say, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I command you to take your hands off my finances. You cease in your operations and maneuvers against me in Jesus' name. So number four is to bind the enemy if he's blocking that financial blessing. And number five is loose, and this is what a lot of people don't know about, loose your ministering spirits to cause the blessing, the financial blessing to come. Hebrews 1:14 says that as heirs of salvation, these ministering spirits have been sent to minister for us. That's what it says, to minister for us. Some translations have this mistranslated, and it says minister to us. But if you go back and look at the original Greek, and the King James Version has this right in this case, it says they've been here to minister for us. So you can actually say to your ministering spirits, and this is what I do all the time, because they've been sent to minister, who does it say in verse 14, for, that they're ministering for the heirs of salvation. Are you an heir of salvation? If you are, you can command these ministering spirits to go forth and cause the blessing to come. So, here's the five things that you need to know. Number one, know God wants you to have these blessings. In other words, know you've been redeemed from the curse and you're eligible for the blessing of Abraham. Number two, walk in love. And if you get out of love, immediately get back in by repenting of what you've done. Okay? Number three, claim the blessing. Claim what is yours. If you find a blessing in the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 that you're not enjoying, claim it. It's yours. Claim it in Jesus' name. That's number three. Claim the blessing. Number four, bind the enemy if you feel he's blocking this blessing in your life. Just say, and use the name of Jesus when you do this, okay? Number five, loose your ministering spirits to cause the financial blessing to come, because we're talking about finances here, but you can use this technique on any other of the blessings as well. Okay, next question. In Luke 6:38 and 39, it says, when we give, God will see that it is given back to us. Blank down, blank together, and blank blank. What goes in these blanks? In Luke 6:38 and 39, it says that when we give, God will see that it is given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So what goes in these blanks is pressed, shaken, and running over. That's what Luke 6:38 and 6:39 says. Who does he say will actually give us these blessings, man or God? Jesus, when Jesus said this, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And then he goes on to say, shall men give into your bosom. So, who does he say will actually give us these blessings, man or God? Well, this is kind of a tricky question. Most people immediately write down, well, God gives us a blessing. Well, hold on. The verse says, it's a little tricky, men will actually be the ones that give to us since they are on the earth where we need the blessing. And God has no actual physical money or material blessing in heaven, okay? Okay, so number one, it's man that goes in this blank. But I understand that God and his angels will be the ones who see that man do give you the blessing, okay? So God is still behind it. It's just that you'll actually get it through men on the earth. And so it's a little tricky, isn't it? So the answer to this question is man. However, In saying man, we understand that God and his angels will be the one who actually move upon men to give it to us. Now, I say men because in this verse, Luke 6:38 and 6:39 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now listen, shall men give unto your bosom? For with the same measure that we meet withal, it shall be measured to us again. But it's men on this earth that God will influence to give to us. You understand the meaning here? So God is just showing us in this verse that he will move upon men, people on this earth, not necessarily men, male type men, but people on the earth to bring these blessings to us in our lives here on the earth. But we understand that God and his angels will be the ones who will see that they do. God will instruct his angels to go forth upon the earth and cause men to do this. But strictly speaking, in this verse it says, shall men give into our bosom? So the answer to this question then is man. As I say, with the understanding that God is behind these men that are giving to us. Next question. God's word says in Matthew 6:33 that the key to receiving his blessings of food and clothing is to seek first the blank, 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 and his blank. What does Matthew 6:33 say? It says that the key to receiving his blessings of food and clothing is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what goes in these blanks? Kingdom of God and righteousness. Next question. The main way we seek first God's kingdom is by walking in love, since that is the main commandment he gave us. Is that true or false? That's true. The main way that we seek first God's kingdom, in other words, what God wants us to do, is by walking in love, because that is the main commandment he gave us. It's the one thing that Jesus called a commandment. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is a commandment from which there's no retreat. This is the number one thing with God, is that we walk in love toward one another. So the main way we seek first God's kingdom is by walking in love, since that is the main commandment he gave us, is true. And now our last question. The main way we seek his righteousness is by seeking his son and becoming born again, since that is how we obtain his righteousness. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, folks. That's exactly the way we become righteous. You seek first the kingdom of God by walking in love, and his righteousness by getting born again, because that's the way we become righteous. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so how did we do that? By understanding that he that knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us, and accepting him as our Savior, then we receive the gift of the righteousness of God. And Romans 5:17 says a similar thing, doesn't it? Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, talking about Adam, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive this gift of righteousness that talks about right here, so that we can reign in life. And one of the ways we reign in life is by understanding that we've been redeemed from the curse and we're eligible for the blessing of Abraham. So, this last question, the answer to this question is true. And our proof, there's many verses, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Romans 5:17. So, the way you seek first God's kingdom, walk in love. And the way you seek his righteousness is by getting born again. And so that then completes the homework for this lesson.